Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter number 1. Last week in our study through Ephesians, we looked at Paul's prayer requests for the Ephesian believers. And as we went through them, we came to the last one, which is contained in verse number 19, that they might know something. And we really didn't elaborate on it because we wanted to look at it this week as a separate study. I think this is something that we all need to be reminded of. I think we're all aware of it, but I think so often we forget this simple biblical truth that is so important for the successful and victorious Christian life. And so look at verse number 19 with me, if you would. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 19, and then I'm going to go ahead and read through the end of the chapter tonight. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and Father, we read it so quickly, and yet within it is so much truth that is so important for us. Father, help us now through your Holy Spirit's ministry to glean that which you have for us, that we might be bettered spiritually for having heard it. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This last prayer request that the Apostle Paul had for the Ephesian church was that they might know the exceeding greatness of God's power to us who believe. I think this is something that we all need for various reasons, and we'll perhaps elaborate a few of those a little bit later this evening. But we need the power of God in our lives, and I think we all would agree with that. But I think sometimes we miss just how much that power can do. I think sometimes we overlook just and just don't contemplate that power that dwells within our lives through the agency of the Holy Spirit of God. God has this power, and God has given us this power, and God wants to use that power through you and through me. Now, let's look at verse number 19 for a moment and notice a few things here before we move into verse 20 and spend some time looking at what it doesn't say. And we're going to spend, and I told Pastor Wilman this before the service tonight, that tonight's message is mostly what the Bible doesn't say. And so I told him I'm just going to be making stuff up, and you'll understand where I'm going with that when we get there. But let's look at it, what it does say here in verse number 19 about this power of God. It says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? And I like the way that God modifies different ways of describing who he is and what he can do. This word exceeding literally means to throw beyond or to overthrow. It's kind of like watching the football game when Ohio State is playing and that quarterback has such a strong arm, he heaves the ball, but unfortunately that receiver is so slow of foot. The receiver runs 20 yards and the ball flies 30 yards. He overshot him. And that's the idea contained in this word, and that's why it's accurately translated as exceeding, way more than enough, way more than what we can comprehend, way more than what is needed. God says that's how he describes his power, but wait, as they say, there's more. Not just exceeding, but the exceeding greatness. Now, the word exceeding doesn't necessarily modify directly, at least, the word power, but it modifies the greatness of his power. Now, the word greatness modifies the word power to describe it. And so we're talking about greatness that's exceeding way more than enough, way beyond what's needed or necessary for any given situation. This word greatness, I'm going to pronounce it for you in the Greek, and normally I don't do that, but this is a word that you'll understand. Megas. What does that mean? It means really, really big. Now, when it comes to the captain, I don't like those little bowls, okay? I like the big bowls. Same thing with ice cream. In fact, it's been quite a while. My mom got it for me just after we got here. She got me an ice cream bowl, and on the front of it says, "I love ice cream." That bowl is this big around and that deep, so you can have a mega helping of ice cream. We all understand that word mega. It means something really, really, really big. And God says this thing that's really, really, really big is way beyond what's necessary, way beyond what's needed. And that thing, of course, that's really big is the power of God. Now, in verse number 19, we read that word power on two different occasions, that we would know the exceeding greatness of his power. And then he finishes the verse according to the working of his mighty power. Now, this is actually two different words for power in the Greek. And I don't like to refer to the Greek because that would imply sometimes that the English is not sufficient. And it is sufficient. But sometimes there's some truths that we gain by looking back. And this first word, that we might know the exceeding greatness of his power, is the potential power, the latent power that God has in himself. It's talking about all of his power that he has as omnipotent God. It's not necessarily what we see in the power of God, but the power that God actually has. And we're not going to turn over to chapter 3, but he talks about that power, the fact that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can think or ask. So God says, use your wildest imagination of what God can do. And he says, you haven't even scratched the surface yet. That's God's power, the exceeding greatness of God's power. Now remember, the context here in chapter 1 is that we have this power available to us. When he's talking about the working of his mighty power, a little bit different thing is being said here. Not potential or latent power, but that power that has already been manifested. When we can see what God has done. Power put on display. Kind of like when the Michigan offensive line just plows that Ohio State defensive line back 3 to 5 to 8 yards every play. It's the coolest thing. Now, it only happened, I don't know, I couldn't understand that. But I was going to say, and you'll be happy with this, that usually only happens in my little dream world. I wish it happened in reality. But nevertheless, you get the idea of what this word, working of his mighty power, that power that God not only has, but displays. Now, he hasn't yet displayed the fullness of his power. And that's kind of what he's telling us here. He's saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. He says, I've done some pretty marvelous things, and we're going to talk about some of those things here in just a moment. But God says, as we review the history of man, if we go all the way back to creation and including creation, we can go down a list of great manifestations of God's power, or God has displayed that power in so many different ways. And we're, at least we should be, in awe of what God has already done and what God is able to do. And remember, God is saying, this is available to you. God is saying, I want you to make use of this power in your lives. But in this verse, he's saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. He says, if you go back and review those great acts of my power and you look at your circumstance and say, I need a little bit more than anything God's ever done yet, God's saying, no problem. He's saying, I can do that. He's saying, it's because of the exceeding greatness of my power, there is nothing you need that I cannot do. There is no situation that you face that I cannot address. Don't miss that there in verse number 19. But let's move along into verse number 20. Now in verse number 20, we're actually not going to really go to that verse. We're going to talk about what the verse doesn't say now. Because he's going to give us an example of that manifested power. Now, what As we think back on those great acts of God, do you suppose would be the greatest thing God has ever done as an example or a demonstration or a manifestation of His power? What about creation? Wasn't creation pretty amazing? I mean, there's nothing there. Nothing whatsoever. And God just simply said, let there be light. And guess what? There it was. And God went through the six different days just simply where there was nothing. He just simply spoke. And there it was. Now, I would have been happy when my kids were growing up to just simply speak and have them do what they were told. Some were better than others. In fact, I was warning Anna because she was looking at one of the little boys in our house who was told no and went right back at it. I told her, wait 2 years. Her turn's coming. She has a little girl. Girls are told no. Girls don't usually go back to it. Now, some are stubborn and do it, but most girls, I know neither one of mine did. But little boys see that as a challenge. That if you tell them no, they say, ah, here we go, the game begins. And so Chipper is just a little thing, cute with a little halo. But the day's coming, in a couple years, he'll get a little tarnished. Wouldn't it be wonderful to just simply as a parent be able to speak and have the children do what they're told? Well, God did that. It wasn't with children, though. Creating just through the spoken word. What a marvelous demonstration of power. And it lets us know that God has the ability to provide whatever it is that we need. We may not be able to see it. It may not exist at the time that we feel that we need it. But God can simply speak and there it can be. We should never have to question God's ability to provide our needs, whether it be financial, whether it be emotional, whether it be physical. God can provide our needs. He has the power, power that's already been put on display, as He said, according to the working of His mighty power. God's already shown us He can do all that. But you know, when God is talking about the power available to us who believe, He doesn't choose creation. Now, I would have thought if I was to weigh things in my own mind, I probably would have put that at the top of the list. If I was to make the list of what is the most powerful thing that God has ever done to demonstrate His power. Just being honest, that's what I would have put. God didn't. He didn't. Well, what else did He do that was an amazing demonstration of that mighty power? Well, what about the flood? That was such an amazing demonstration of His power that there's many who just deny that it ever even happened. Or others will argue and say, well, that was only a localized flood. It didn't actually cover the whole world. It was just there in a valley in where Noah was, and it really didn't go any further. That's what they say. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that every mountain was covered, and Noah floated in the boat. And Noah's family is the only family that was saved. Every other living creature on earth outside the ark, except the fish, perished. What a great demonstration of God's power. This shows us God's ability to save. Now, there's some souls that maybe you've witnessed to. Maybe they're one of your loved ones that are so hardened against Christ, so hardened against the gospel, so antagonistic towards any spiritual thoughts that you think there's absolutely no way that individual is ever going to get saved. Or how about this one? Excuse me. How about this one? You got a gospel tract in your pocket and you want to give it to someone and the Holy Spirit's kind of pricking your heart that that purple and orange and rainbow-colored mohawked pierced everywhere with all kinds of really demonic-looking tattoos all over their body, and God's pricking your heart saying, give them that track. And you're looking at that person saying, there ain't no way. That person is never in their life going to get saved. Well, guess what? God has already demonstrated His ability to save in an impossible situation. Don't ever hesitate to give the gospel to anyone, because God's Holy Spirit is powerful enough, and He demonstrated that in the flood, that He can save in any circumstances and out of any circumstance. What a great demonstration of God's power. And I would have thought that perhaps high on that list of God telling us how great that manifested power is would have been the flood. But that's not what He chose, was it? What are some other of His great demonstrations of power? What about when Israel was captive in Egypt? And you remember what happened, and I don't even put the burning bush on the list, even though that was pretty amazing. I couldn't do it, neither could you, but God can. But He called Moses and sent Moses into Egypt, and Moses stood before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." And you remember how obstinate Pharaoh was. He said, "I don't know your God. Why should I listen to Him?" Now, that's the paraphrased version. But we know what God did. God sent 10 plagues. And they weren't just random. One thing that you've got to understand about those plagues is that Egypt was a nation caught up in idolatry. And each one of those 10 plagues was directed right at one of the gods, one of the idols of Egypt. And what God was telling all the Egyptians was saying, look, what you're worshiping is powerless. But the God in heaven, the God of the Jews, contains all power. And I'm going to show you by destroying all of the idols that you have worshiped your whole lifetime. And so He sent all those plagues, all 10 of them, in just marvelous fashion. And about halfway through, He decides to only have it affect the Egyptians. Just in case the Egyptians were saying, yeah, these things are just circumstantial. Moses just got lucky on guessing these things. And so God said, well, okay, I'll show you a thing or two. These plagues will not affect the Hebrews, but only the Egyptians. And so about the last half of those plagues had absolutely no effect on the Jews, only affected the Egyptians. What a great demonstration of God's power. This shows us God's power in bringing judgment. God's power in bringing judgment. Many today will question the reality of hell. And they say that God is so loving, He wouldn't condemn a man to a place of burning fire. And so there must be some other explanation. It must only be allegorical at best. And we've got those out there that are claiming that and calling themselves preachers of God's word and denying the very fact of an eternal judgment. Well, the plagues on Egypt demonstrate the power of God to bring swift and specific and horrible judgment on those that shake their fists in the face of God. And every man, woman, and child who refuses the gospel and refuses the love of God and that gift of God that we know as salvation, every one of them are going to stand before a holy God and going to have to give an answer for why they've rejected the gift that God offered them. All of the answers are going to be inadequate, and they'll all be condemned to an eternity in the lake of fire. You see, God demonstrated that power to bring judgment, swift, specific, and sure. And so we see the 10 plagues on Egypt. What a demonstration of God's power. And yet, as we look here in Ephesians, we find that when He wants to describe the working of His mighty power, He does not use the 10 plagues. And so what's another demonstration, great demonstration of His power? Let's think of one that's related very closely to those 10 plagues. Remember with the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, and how the Egyptians were just devastated emotionally and just in every way as a nation. And they finally told Moses, take your people and get out of town. And so the Jews gather up and head out, and God leads them right up to the Red Sea. And then the Egyptians have second thoughts. At least Pharaoh did. gathered the army and came after them. There's nowhere for them to go. And we all know what God did. God told Moses to pick up his rod and hold it out over the water, and God parted the water. And when we see the pictures, we see them going through, oftentimes single file and just enough room to get through, like maybe our center aisle. And we know God did a lot more than that. And we're not talking about a little mud puddle being split. We're talking about the Red Sea. And God divided it wide enough so several million people could walk through in one night. What a demonstration of power. But this shows us God's ability to guide his people. Oftentimes in our lives, we get to the point where we don't know which way to turn. We find ourselves at a crossroads, and we don't know if we should go right or left. We just need to look back to the Red Sea and see God's mighty power on display for us, and know that if he could lead the Egyptians, even though the way seemed to be the wrong way, and everything seemed to be going wrong, that God already had an escape plan set for them, and he led them through. And it didn't end there, did it? Because then God led them through the wilderness. Remember, he was that pillar of cloud by day to protect them from the heat of the sun, and a pillar of fire by night to provide light for their encampment. God can lead us, and he demonstrated in great power with the Hebrews as they came out of Egypt. And so we need never be concerned when we have decisions to make that are life-changing decisions. God will guide us. He demonstrated that. But that's not what we find in verse number 20. Now, you obviously by now know what's actually there, but let's consider a couple other demonstrations, great demonstrations of God's mighty power. What about the David standing before Goliath, as we heard about this morning? Impossible odds. A little shepherd boy, basically unarmed. I mean, that's what they would have said. He had the sling, we know, and he had the staff. But by military standards, David unarmed. And there's Goliath, armed to the hilt, with all the latest in their time, modern weaponry and defense systems. And then you've got the little boy versus the seasoned soldier. And then you've got the little boy against the mammoth giant. Who would have given David a chance? Can you imagine if Las Vegas was around at that time and the odds they would have put on David? Anyone put a bet down on David would be the laughing stock. And yet, who won that battle? What a demonstration of God's power. And so, what a great demonstration when we can are showing us how God can use one person yielded to the will of God. One person yielded to the will of God. Look at the victory that was given. I mean, Israel's whole army was there. There were those that had weapons, those that had armor that fit them. Of course, we know King Saul offered David his armor, and David put it on and found out it just wasn't going to work, and he cast it off. But the whole army was there. Why didn't some of them or a whole mob of them attack? But that's not the way it happened. It was one man was willing that day. And this has gone on day after day after day. The others all had the opportunity, and they all said, "Not me. I refuse to do what God wants me to do." But along comes that little shepherd boy, and he gets full of the zeal of the Lord. And he says, "I'll just yield to God." And he knew that when he went out to battle, that it wasn't him that was fighting, it was God fighting through him. I believe our world needs more people like David who are willing to put the power of God on display and just yield to God and let God do through them what he wants to do through all of us. And so David demonstrates what God can do with one individual yielded to God. What a demonstration of God's power. But that's not what we find when he wants to describe for us the working of his mighty power. Now, what about another example. What about when Joshua took over the command of the armies of Israel? They crossed the Jordan River. The first city they came to was Jericho. Didn't even break a sweat. God took care of that one, didn't he? Now, they had a little difficulty in Ai because of sin, but they just plowed right on through that promised land. Victory after victory after victory. God displaying his power time and time and time again to help the Jews take that promised land, just as God promised. But you know what that demonstrates to us? The power of a group of people that are yielded together in unity to the will of God. Now, David and Goliath is the power of one individual. What God can do if just one will get on fire for God and have a zeal for God. But as they went in to conquer the promised land, that's a demonstration of a group of people becoming unified in a common cause behind the will of God and what God will do as he demonstrates the mighty power of God. They weren't the most populous nation. Now, they had a couple million, and to us, that's a lot of people. But they conquered a great many more people than what they were. God can do mighty things through a group of people that are unified. Just think of the early chapters of the book of Acts. How many did he start with? 120 was the count in Acts chapter 1. 120. And yet, look at the number of Christians around the world today. But you see, in the book of Acts, they were unified. It says that a number of times that they were all in one accord. What God can do because of his mighty power through a unified group of people seeking to do the will of God. Yet, that's not what God chose when he wanted to describe for us the working of his mighty power. He chose that first phrase there in verse number 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That is the greatest display in God's estimation of his mighty power. When we ask God that question, what was the greatest display of your power? He says the greatest display of power in the universe that the universe has ever seen was when my son was dead for 3 days and then raised himself from the dead, just as he had said. You know, this power is duplicated every time a soul is saved. A dead individual is raised to life by the power of the gospel. And if we want to have this power flowing in us and through us, we must be sharing the gospel with other people. And every time someone bows their head and confesses themselves as a sinner and receives Jesus as their Savior and secures a home eternally in the heavens above, God says, my mighty power is once again displayed from heaven on earth for all man to behold. You want this power in your life? God says, I want you to have this power. He says, I've made this power available. But so few Christians are willing to tap into it. How about you tonight? Will you let God use you? Will you let the power of God flow through your life as you present the gospel and see souls saved? Father, we thank you for this burden on the heart of the Apostle Paul as he prayed for the believers there in Ephesus. And Father, these requests are just so powerful. But Father, as we've discussed, the mighty power that you possessed flowing through us, demonstrated in raising your Son from the dead, help us to desire the same power flowing through us. And Father, help us be vessels fit for use and be willing vessels, willing channels for that power to flow through. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.